Mark chapter 9.
And I will be reading verses 14 through 29. This past Lord's Day, John preached from chapter 8, verses 34, right up to chapter 9. The week prior to that, we looked at the Transfiguration, and so this morning we're going to be looking at what happens after Jesus comes down the mountain of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. So Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Please give your attention to God's Word. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And Jesus answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The Gospel of Mark portrays Satan as a strong man. And this strong man has power and influence that humans cannot resist in their own strength. The strong man takes a life and drags a man into the graveyard where he cuts himself and screams and cannot be contained by any person. The strong man takes another life and sits him right here in a church service, a synagogue, where they would hear the law and prophets read. And yet, this man is no better for it because he has an unclean spirit. The strong man is powerful. The strong man isn't presented as a foe that any old human with good grit and determination can conquer. And of course, when you talk about this kind of evil, an evil that humans cannot in their own strength conquer, there's one easy, cheap way that many try to comfort themselves. C.S. Lewis, he actually calls it chronological snobbery. Well, what does he mean by chronological snobbery? He means we read this account of this father and the strong man who is trying to destroy this boy, and we would say, "Oh, this father simply just needs a WebMD app." And he would look at what his son is experiencing and see that this is epilepsy. You know, those ancient folks, they didn't know the difference between demonic oppression and somebody being sick. And this is what Lewis says is chronological snobbery. To look back at the ancient world and say they don't know the difference. Even though when we read chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, what does he say? That evening at sundown, All those in Capernaum brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now, that chronological snobbery doesn't work to comfort us when we consider that there is evil that we simply can't deal with. So what is our comfort? Well, we remember why the Gospel of Mark portrays Satan as a strong man in the first place. Mark doesn't portray Satan as a strong man to say, you know, find a plot of land, dig a hole, stick your head in the hole, and give up on life. But rather, he says, Satan is the strong man who believes that his goods and possessions are safe, that no one can take his goods away from him, and yet the Son of God has come into the world, and he is infinitely stronger than the strong man. It is Jesus who walks into that synagogue and with just his words commands the unclean spirit to come out of that man. It is Jesus who marches into a graveyard in Gentile territory, by the way, and conquers the man that Mark says no one has strength to subdue. But Jesus is stronger. In fact, he is so powerful that he is able to give authority to his disciples and send them in Nazareth where they are healing the sick and casting out demons. You know, one of Mark's burdens is for us to know that Jesus is God. He has power over nature. He can say to mighty winds and waves, stop, and they have to listen. He can multiply bread. He has power over creatures. He can say to a paralyzed man, get up and walk home. And they respond to his power. He can say to his disciples, who have occupations, families, ways they probably thought their life was going to go, but when the stronger man says to you, follow me, you cannot resist. And so this is the first comfort that we take, is that there is one stronger. Now, if our scripture this morning were a comic book, it would be pretty straightforward. You know how it goes in comic books. You have a villain, and you have a hero. The hero is stronger than the villain. The hero bops the villain on the head, and then it's over. But scripture doesn't portray life as a comic book. It talks about reality. And reality is, as we get from Paul, as he writes to the church in Ephesus, there is a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. There is an adversary who seeks to promote in our world murder, hatred, strife. But it's not as if then we are innocent little people screaming for someone to save the day. Because in that same passage, Paul says that men love to live according to their flesh and their desires. Reality is not just problem A, that there are evil spirits. Reality is not just problem B, that we're sinners. Reality is there is an enemy, there is an adversary, and we love to live according to the flesh. And so we actually see in our sermon passage both of these aspects all like heading at one huge collision. But it's interesting what it seems is presented for us to give our attention to. That the focus seems to be presented on unbelief. When Jesus gives his lament, what does he say? How long will I be with this faithless generation? How long am I to bear with you? Now, you wouldn't do this because, you know, we're at church and we're not supposed to question the Lord Jesus, but I'll do it for you. A man with a demon-afflicted son came to Jesus. My son is being afflicted by evil that I cannot stop, and it's trying to destroy him. And what does Jesus lament? He doesn't say, oh, how long will demons stop afflicting sons? How long will evil stop running rampant in this world? But rather, he says, when will this generation believe? When will there be faith in light of who I am, what I have come to do, and who I have revealed myself to be? Jesus' rebuke is not for the enemies of the church, the scribes who argue with the disciples. He doesn't have anything to say to them. But what does he say to his disciples at the end? Well, you couldn't drive this demon out because it only comes out through prayer. And what would prayer need? Faith. Matthew makes this, in his account, a lot more straightforward. You have little faith. That's what Matthew records. And again, the failures of the disciples are presented in attention-grabbing ways. I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And you'll remember in Mark 6, I alluded to this earlier in the sermon, Jesus had given the disciples authority to heal the sick and to cast out spirits. Again, we are reminded of their weak faith. You know, comic books say we need someone to come and save us. The scriptures say that the stronger man has come. Believe him. And this is exactly what we see the Father and the disciples failing to do. Believing that the stronger one has come. And this is what the Father then is confronted by Jesus about. His need to believe. After Jesus asked about the son's condition, how long has this been happening to him? And you'll know that Jesus is asking this question not because he needs information. He's God. He knows everything about this boy. He has created this boy. But to have sympathy, compassion with the father, how long has this been happening? And as the father is telling this account of his son's sufferings, Jesus would hear something that he has to respond to. If you can do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us. If you can do anything. In this exchange, we learn a lot about faith and what it means to come to the stronger man, to come to the Lord Jesus with our needs, our life. And the first thing that we learn is weak faith is common. But it's not normal. I'm going to say that again. Weak faith is common, but it's not normal. One of the things that strikes me when you read through the Gospels, particularly Mark's Gospel, is that Jesus never responds to the weak faith of the disciples the way that we would. If I was in some sort of difficulty, having a hard time believing, and I decided to share with Roland about what I was experiencing, he would say, I can understand, Hunter, how that's a difficult time for you. It's not unrealistic that you would be questioning or doubting God. And if the situation was reversed, I'd probably be saying the same thing. But isn't it so interesting that when Jesus sees the weak faith of his disciples, he has a different kind of approach. Remember, the disciples are on the boat with Jesus, certain that they're going to die. And after Jesus calms the wind and the waves and they are assured of life, what does Jesus say to them? That was pretty scary, wasn't it? No, Jesus says to them, where was your faith? Why did you think you could perish on this boat with me? Why do you think I would let this happen to you? The disciples witnessed Jesus feed 5,000. And then when the time comes for the great shepherd to feed 4,000, the disciples ask, how is this going to work? How are you going to feed 4,000? The disciples later again are arguing about bread because they don't have any bread. And Jesus says, do you still not get it? Did you not see me multiply bread? Here you are arguing about bread. How long will you be blind? How long will you be deaf? How long will you refuse to believe who I am? Jesus responds to unbelief in a way that doesn't allow us to tell ourselves, it is normal for me not to trust the Lord Jesus. And in some ways we get that. You know, moms and dads, if tonight at dinner one of your children said, Are we going to be able to eat tomorrow? You would say, what? Yes. Well, then what if, you know, your little princess or your little man was persistent? Are you sure? Mom and Dad, are you sure you're going to be able to feed us tomorrow? You would be offended. I've been able to feed you your whole life. Yes, tomorrow you will eat. This sounds absurd to us. We wouldn't say the lack of faith in that little child is normal. We would say you're missing reality. Mom and Dad have always taken care of you. And friends, are we to believe that moms and dads have given more reason for their children to believe and trust them than the Lord has given His people? Jesus has done infinitely more for us than I could ever do for my children. And so for me to expect deep confidence in dad's ability, but doubt the Lord Jesus day by day, is absurd. It's a tough word to hear that our weak faith is not normal. But friends, what awesome news is it that the stronger man bears with us? It's so beautiful. He gives the rebuke. You are a faithless, unbelieving generation. And then he says, bring the boy to me. He still helps. He still heals. He still is committed to his disciples. He still accepts the C-grade faith of the Father. I believe help my unbelief is not the strongest statement of faith. But because the stronger man bears with our weaknesses and failures, his little boy is saved. The Lord Jesus bears with you. He does not use his strength and might to shame you, but to hold you up, to guide you through this life, to be with you. The stronger man, bears with us. But that doesn't mean Jesus won't call you out for your weak faith. And that's something to also remember. He does it to the disciples, your little faith. He says to the Father, if you can, all things are possible. Which challenges us in one way in particular. There can often be times where someone is going through a difficult circumstance, a struggle, a worry, or a concern, and the last thing that they want to hear from a brother or sister in the faith is this: keep trusting in God. Don't say that to me. Don't you see all of my difficulties, my worries, my concerns, my pains? Now, mind you, if the person says it in a cavalier way, oh, that's easy, just trust in God, that's different. But we cannot tell ourselves that it is not true comfort and counsel for a brother or sister who loves you to come into your difficulty and say, friend, you must continue to trust the Lord. There is a time where our weak faith needs to be rebuked, particularly if it's an if-you-can faith. You know, I was thinking about other times in the Bible where we do see individuals struggling with God, but it's not quite in this if-you-can category. We remember the Apostle Paul towards the end of 2 Corinthians, where he's praying to the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh. And so for Paul, his struggle in bringing this petition to the Lord seems to be, why haven't you done it yet? But Paul is certain that the Lord has the power to remove the thorn in the flesh. It's never a question of if God is powerful enough or able to do it, but it's a, why haven't you done it yet? This is different. I also thought about Mordecai. Mordecai, when he goes to Esther and says, after the decree has gone out that God's people will be slaughtered, he says to Esther, hey, listen, maybe you've been exalted to this position to save us. But even if you don't, God is still going to deliver his people. It is no question for Mordecai that God is powerful enough to deliver his people. He just doesn't know how it's going to happen. Mordecai limits his understanding. I don't know how the Lord would do this. Paul limits his patience or endurance. Why haven't you done this already, Lord? But if you can, puts the limits on God's power. Approaching the Lord with an "if you can" effectively is saying to Jesus, this is the area where you are not the strongest. This sin is stronger than you. This difficulty is stronger than you. The unbelief of this person who I long to see come to the Lord Jesus, that unbelief is stronger than you. And we are urged, as we read this, to move away from an "if you can" faith, and to, if necessary, change our prayer request like this father does. There is a time to say, "Lord, can you do this?" But there's also a time, as we see in our passage, to say, "Lord, help my unbelief." One of the things that we can misunderstand, I guess, about what it would mean to have strong faith is that strong faith is going to mean an easy life. I grew up in a church like this. You know, you would say this, "Well, why do I have all this money and health and a great life? Because I have strong faith. Why are you sick and hurting and have so much stress in your life? Because you have weak faith." But what I thought was interesting about this sermon passage is that as you read the narrative, if we were to insert strong faith — we're not changing scripture here, everybody relax — but if we were to insert strong faith where it is lacking, what would still be present? Think about the father. If the father had strong faith, it does not mean that his son would not experience difficulties, evils, strife. There's nothing that seems to indicate that if this father had strong faith, this would never happen to his son. But what would the difference be? He would go to Jesus not with an "if you can," but, "Lord, I know you can have compassion on us. I know you are good. I know that you can do this." Think about the disciples. If the disciples have strong faith, does that mean that the enemies of Jesus Christ, the scribes, won't argue with you? No, that's still going to happen. You'll still have people who want to argue with you about Jesus Christ. Does it mean that people won't come to you with difficult, painful, dark situations, expecting you as a follower of Christ to be able to help them? Well, no, even if you have strong faith, that's going to happen too. What's interesting is it seems as if the strong faith that Jesus is looking for in the Father and in the disciples would actually mean that they would be doing the very things that Jesus is doing. You see, Jesus, as that stronger man, bears with weaker people. He uses his strength to lift them up, to serve others. And it seems as if this is what the disciples and the Father are supposed to be doing. It's interesting, most of the time when we think about "I believe, help my unbelief," it's entirely in an individualistic manner. I want this new job. "I believe, help my unbelief. I'm really having a hard time right now. I believe, help my unbelief." But who is the Father believing for? His son. He's believing on behalf of his son. And the weak faith of the disciples isn't so that they could be mighty and settle once and for all who will be the best disciple, but so that they could help and serve this man and his son. Strong faith doesn't mean your life is going to be easy. And if you would be strong in the Lord, that also means you will have to bear with those who are weak. That your strong faith will move you to helping, serving, aiding, bearing with the weaknesses of others. Being like the stronger man that you are united to by faith. Friends, this week, if you have some "if you can"s bouncing in your head and heart, bring them to Jesus. And as you take hold of the stronger man and are praying for a stronger faith, remember that that does not mean, you know, sunshine and better days are coming for you, but rather the Lord will be calling you to serve, to love, and to bear with others. Follow Jesus. Follow the stronger man and do that this week. Let's pray. Lord, your might and power has been revealed to us in the Scriptures, and we are weak and limited. And not only do you use your strength to save us, but you have given your church, your Holy Spirit, so that we may serve and spread the gospel. I still can't wrap my mind around your words that the church, through your Spirit, will do greater things. Give us strength, Lord, so that we could lift up the weak as you have lifted up the weak. Help us to see our great need to trust you and be aware of your mighty works. Strengthen our faith, O Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Psalm 18e, God's power is presented.